Well, good morning again. We have been having absolutely beautiful weather lately. It's been incredible. So the sun has been out. It's been beaming. And it's just the reminder that summer is coming. I know. It's very, very exciting. Summer's coming. I almost got an applause. That was close. Wow. Summer's coming, and that means all of the water activities are coming, right? Break out the water balloons and the squirt guns, go to the lakes, go kayak around, all the fun stuff in the water, let the slip and slides roll out, connect the hoses. The Kiwanis splash pads are going to start up any day now, right? And then all of those unprepared parents get to take home their sopping wet, fully clothed children in the car. It's the best. There's a water park back in Texas that we used to go to that had, like, all of the fun stuff, right? I mean, it had the waterfalls and the fountains. It had the, like, mounted turret squirt guns. You know what I'm talking about? These are amazing. The water slides. But the big feature, it was this huge bucket on the tower, right? Slowly fills up, little by little, the water increases until it's full, and then cascading water all over the place. And if you watch those things, the anticipation is unbearable, right? You see it the first time out of the corner of your eye, and you're like, whoa. And then you sit and you watch, and you're like, is it ever going to do it again? I don't know. And there's always the little kids that are standing there eagerly anticipating, staring up at this thing like it has to tip at some point. I can see the water going into it. It's got to fill, and it's got to come down. And they're just gleefully awaiting being pushed to the ground by the sheer force of that much water. Picture of that bucket dumping that amount of water in my mind depicts the life and love of true believers. Scripture clearly notes that love is a primary characteristic of a Christian. Our love needs to look not like those little kids eagerly anticipating something to benefit themselves. No, our love must be like this bucket at the water park. And we'll see this morning that is the description that we have in our passage of Scripture of our love. As we have been working our way through 1 Thessalonians, we've seen the church of Thessalonica as a model church. So much of what Paul describes throughout the book are attributes of what a church should look like. And it's demonstrated through what that church at Thessalonica was emulating or what Paul was saying they should be. We saw several weeks ago, started looking at the facets of a faithful church. We saw that a faithful church has finely polished faith and love. And then Paul starts to dive deeper into that love. What does it look like? He describes that a faithful church loves her leadership. And now we'll see another facet of a faithful church is that she loves one another. Loves one another. This morning in 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, we'll see the pattern of love, the prayer for love, and the purpose of love. The pattern of love, the prayer for love, and the purpose of love. If you have not already, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll look first at the pattern of love in verse 11. Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." Here, Paul provides a great example for us, a great pattern of love for the beloved believers in Thessalonica. His love continues to be demonstrated in his desire to care for them. He begins the verse with the word now. And this isn't contrasting the verse before, but rather reinforcing and reiterating it. In verse 10, Paul describes his prayer that they would be able to return to the Thessalonians. Verse 11 now continues that desire and prayer. His plea is that God would direct their way to the Thessalonians. He says, "May God direct." The use of the optative verb here and in verse 12 also demonstrates this is a wish that he has. May God do this. He's desiring it. He wants this. It's a request. It's not explicitly a prayer to God, but a demonstration of his prayers to God. It's a wishful desire. And Paul's inclusion of "our" demonstrates the personal and relational nature of God that he has and that the Thessalonians have. He is our God and Father. This prayer is lifted not only to God the Father, but also to Jesus, who's identified as our Lord. This personal affection for God and from God is why Paul has this confidence to be able to approach God with these prayers, with these requests. We also see, and this is just intriguing, the theological reality in this passage of the deity of Christ. The fact that Paul makes the request to both God the Father and to Jesus demonstrates the reality that Paul believed fully in the deity of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was a very well-educated Jew. He knew the scriptures, and this means he was thoroughly monotheistic. He believed that God is one. The scriptures are very clear about that. And Paul, making requests to God the Father and to Jesus, just demonstrates the Trinitarian nature of our God. Jesus is fully God. It's the only reason this petition could be made to him. If Paul had thought for a moment that Jesus was simply a man, he would have never put him on the same plane as God the Father, making prayer requests to him. This is a clear demonstration of the deity of Christ. This is further clarified by the fact that the verb direct, he's praying that God would direct their path to them, is singular while the subject is plural. This demonstrates the unity of God the Father and Jesus as one. They are the one and only God, three in person, one in essence. Jesus stated it clearly himself in John 10:30. He says, "I and the Father are one." Paul had an unwavering confidence in the deity of Christ, so much so that when he prays, he directs his prayers to God the Father and the Son. Now, the grammatical structure of this sentence places significant emphasis on God. The pronoun himself appears at the start of the sentence, which intensifies its emphasis. Paul is completely confident that if he is able to get around the thwarting of Satan in preventing him from getting to the Thessalonians, it was only going to be by God's power. It was going to be God who directed the path back to them. And so he labors in prayer out of love for the Thessalonians and his desire to see them again. The verb direct can be understood as clearing a path, making a way, making it able for them to get back. This verb is used only two other times in the New Testament, and both of them are in relation to God being at work in the human interactions and directions. He is the one guiding. It is divine guidance from God. Paul is asking the Lord here to be at work, make a way to return. This is driven from his love and affection for them. He wanted to be directed back to the Thessalonians, as we saw a few weeks ago, in order to be a sanctifying influence on them. We saw that in verse 10, he explained he wanted to see them to fill up what was lacking in their faith. His love for them led him to long for their growth in godliness. He knew what they needed most was to be taught the scriptures, to be taught about Christ, to be taught the truth, to be shown how to live, so that the scripture would be at work in transforming them by the Spirit. So we prayed diligently. He went to the Lord, asking that they would be able to return for that purpose. He prayed out of his love for them, his desire to see their good. It's the image in my mind of a fatherly-like affection that Paul has for them, like a dad praying for his kids who are struggling, who are, they're hurting, life is difficult for them. And so he labors in prayer over his kids to see their benefit, earnestly praying for them constantly. Beloved, we need to follow this pattern of that Paul lays out for us. We must pray for one another out of love. Our prayers for one another should be filled diligently with loving prayers for the benefit of the believers around us. Paul's example is a pattern for us to live out. So you have to ask, does your love for one another overflow in consistent prayer for one another? Do you love each other so much that you pray for each other? You need to think through how can you foster a more diligent, purposeful, loving prayer life for the believers around you? And as you pray consistently for one another, something amazing happens. Your affection starts to build for those people. You start to love them more. As you seek the Lord, making petitions for them, you'll find your heart and soul knit together more and more. Pray for one another diligently. Pray for one another that there would be growth in godliness. We also need to follow Paul's example in the confident trust he has in God's sovereignty. Paul had a personal and intimate relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that close relationship? Do you find yourself so fervent in prayer for everything in life that it is like God is just right there with you at all times? Because you know he is, right? We often forget. God is omnipresent. He is always with you at all times, even when you're the one that's a little distant. Every moment of every day, in the triumphant successes and in the most discouraging doubts, through the highest of highs and the lowest lows, the Lord is right there at all times. That is how we can carry out the command to pray without ceasing. Because he never disappears. He is always listening. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are not only present with you every moment, but the Spirit dwells within you. The Spirit is in you. If you believe in Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit. What closer connection to our God could you possibly have? We need to be consistently in prayer in general, but specifically, we need to be in prayer for one another. Our love for one another should overflow in prayer for one another, praying that our fellow believers around us would grow, praying that we can be a sanctifying influence on those that we interact with. That's the kind of hope, the kind of wish that Paul has here directed toward God. Pray that you would be able to fill up what is lacking in the faith of those around you. It's going to grow you closer together. When you're consistently praying for the needs of one another, those are going to be on your mind. Whenever someone comes to your mind, their needs will pop up and you will pray for them. Whenever someone is struggling, You pray for them, and then you can come alongside them when you see them and be that sanctifying influence. Paul was making this prayer, and you better believe if he had showed up, he would have been able to have that sanctifying scriptural influence on them. You need to think ahead of time, prepare yourself for when you are together so that you can have that sanctifying influence on one another. Ask yourself, how can I do that? How can I encourage and help those around me grow in Christ likeness? What scriptures could I use, could I impart to others in order to be a benefit and a blessing to them? Think through those things and then purposely pray. Pray that when you are together, you would be able to have that effect. That was the pattern of the Apostle Paul. We should follow that example. Second, we see in verse 12 to pray the prayer for love. The prayer for love. Look in verse 12. It says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." So here again, we have the optative verb is a wish here that God would increase in them, increase their love. The focus shifts from God being the emphasis in verse 11 to now the readers, the Thessalonians, being emphasized. So just as the pronoun in verse 11 was front-ended in the sentence, put in the emphatic position, now here in verse 12, it is the pronoun for the Thessalonians. If you were reading it in the order of Greek words, it would be, "You may the Lord cause to increase." And he turns the attention now to them as he thinks of their return for the benefit and growth of the Thessalonians. His mind shifts directly to that growth, that sanctification. And so he points straight to them and that desire that he has for them. The sentence starts with that intensive focus on you, the Thessalonians, but it's combined with the adversative conjunction, but. Paul was explaining his wish that he may be able to come to them, but he pivots the focus to the Thessalonians so as to say that even if they don't make it, even if I'm not able to be there, I still hope that you grow in this way. His desire is for something that God would accomplish in them. Paul knew that it was God who works in the hearts of his people. In the grand scheme of things, the growth of the Thessalonian church wasn't ultimately dependent on Paul returning. And Paul acknowledges that. Their growth is completely dependent on the Lord's work in them. And while completely dependent on the Lord, there's still the emphasis on the Thessalonians' responsibility to live this out. Don't neglect this. May it increase and abound in you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 explains this responsibility and dependence together. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is at work in you, and you must be at work also. That's the reality of sanctification in our lives. The specific wish Paul has here is that they would increase and abound in love for one another. Two verbs used here regarding the desire for a surge of love in their lives. Increase, this just simply means to become more and more. Right, to grow in abundance. And abound means to overflow. And there's a cause and effect relationship here between the two. As the Thessalonians' love increases, the wish is that they would fill up with love so much that it overflows from them onto those that they interact with. There's no question that they already possessed love for one another. Paul has acknowledged that. It's been a consistent theme throughout the book. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 6. He describes the love that they already have. Later, we'll see in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." This is something Paul reiterates several times throughout the book. It's a big deal. And here his prayer is that it will increase and abound. We've seen the primacy of love in the Christian life. That is partially why our theme for the year is a church that loves. That's what we want to be. And if we are true believers, if this is a congregation of true believers, then love should exude from us. He calls believers in other churches as well to demonstrate this love, Philippians 1:9. "And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Paul's simply encouraging the kind of living that Jesus himself commanded. John 13:34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We saw this several weeks ago. This is a foundational characteristic of true believers, is love. It is what Christ modeled for us. It is what Christ has commanded of us, and it is what ought to set us apart from the rest of the world to such a degree that people see it and they notice it. Not just like, "Oh yeah, I have my love for everybody." It's like the world sees it. "By this, all men will know you are my disciples." That when you're out in the world, your love for the church is so palpable that unbelievers see it and they're like, "That's weird. That's different. I don't know a love like that." We're to love one another so much so that it's visible, it's tangible, it's obvious. It's interesting, we're familiar with the one another passages of Scripture. There are 59 of them in the New Testament, all of the different one another's that we should do, right? Care for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, all of those. 15 of them are this phrase, love one another. 15 of the 59, that's over 25% of them are this repeated phrase, love one another. It's a primary characteristic of a model church. This facet of a faithful church must shine the brightest. It is a love for one another. And Paul continues, for all people, right? And you get there and you're like, "Paul, come on." And you wish you had just stopped it like for one another. Like, I can at least get along with you guys, okay? But we get out there, I don't know. All bets are off. Right? But no, Paul says, for all people. This is a love that fills up and overflows not only personally among believers, but also everywhere toward everyone that we interact with. It is a shift in our mindset that we view people not as inconveniences, but we see humanity for who they really are. They're people created in the image of God. And so we love them. We're to show love toward every person that we engage with, everywhere that we go. And Paul may have had potentially in mind here those who were persecuting the Thessalonians. You'll remember the affliction that he mentions earlier in the book. They were enduring affliction. This is It's a reminder for us to not just love the people who are agreeable and easy to love, but also to love those who make your life difficult. To love those who maybe you would even consider to be your enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. One commentator explains, love must always be on the increase. It must increase to flood-like proportions. It was to spill over to the other believers in the local church and to everyone else. The love of God through us extends to all, even our enemies. Our natural tendency is to retaliate against our enemies, but the reminder here is to be kingdom-minded and gospel-centered. Retaliation against our enemies does not draw them closer to Christ, does it? You know what does? Is a supernatural, spirit-given love for them, even in the face of their hostility. This is the gospel, filling up our hearts, overflowing onto everyone around us. To believers, it's an overflow of blessing for their benefit. For the congregation, believers around you, you are looking to be a benefit, be a blessing to them, be a sanctifying influence. And to unbelievers, it is an overflow of love and care that points them to Christ. I mentioned the water park in Texas earlier, the big bucket. You guys have seen these big buckets, right? You know what I'm talking about. One of the times that I was there, I saw a couple walking together through the park, sitting in one of the chairs. One of the best things to do in the summer is to just sit in a chair in the sun. Amen? Yeah, okay. That was a side note. This couple is just walking through the park, minding their own business. They have absolutely no idea that they're about to pass through the bucket splash zone. Yeah, you know what's coming. Because they further didn't realize that at the precise moment that they entered the splash zone was when the bucket was also going to tip. So they're just strolling along, minding their own business, talking to each other, when all of this wall of water cascades down and overwhelms them, and they just stop in their tracks, completely shocked and stunned for a second, and they just burst into laughter, along with all of us who were sitting there watching. It was shocking and overwhelming, but that it was a moment that brought them great joy. This should be the influence that we have on those around us, on the believers that we interact with, the unbelievers that we interact with. We should be filled up and overflowing, increasing and abounding with love that brings blessing and rejoicing to everyone that we interact with. You should interact with people, and they should walk away rejoicing because of your love for them. That was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And he uses himself and his companions as an example of this by saying, just as we also do for you. This increasing and abounding love was demonstrated by Paul, and he calls them, follow our example. Like, you've seen this in us. We've poured ourselves out in love for you. So I want to see that in you, that you increase, that you abound, he says. Their love wasn't stagnant. It was obvious. It was increasing, abounding. It was growing more and more. That's the pattern we're to follow. And the blessing here for Paul is that he was able to later hear that this wish that he had, this desire that he had, came to fruition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of you toward one another grows ever greater. What a sweet praise. Rejoicing that he had previously written, oh, may your love increase and abound. And then to to hear back, it was his prayers, his desires lifted to God came to fruition. Beloved, how can you demonstrate that love for one another? How about for all people, for everyone that you interact with? Maybe some of you are thriving at this. Maybe you're very good at loving other people. So the question then is, what would it look like for that love you already have to increase and to abound? This may be an area that some of you struggle with. You might be sitting here thinking like, yeah, you know what? I couldn't really give you any examples of a practical love that I have for others or for all people. Let me give you a few practical things to think through. First, and I mentioned this earlier, pray for one another and for everyone that you interact with. Pray for one another. Particularly those who maybe aren't the easiest to interact with. Pray for their needs, for their wants, for their desires, their benefit. And pray for your own heart, that God would change your heart toward them. Pray that he would grant you a heart of love toward others. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Pray. Pray for one another. Pray for all people that you interact with. And as you pray for specific people more and more, you'll find your love increase for them. Second, serve one another. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. That's another one of the one another's. Oh, that was a tongue twister. One of the main reasons we struggle to love other people is because we're selfish and self-centered people. Right? Oh, there weren't a lot of amens for that. Right? We are. We are selfish and self-centered people. We care about what we want way too much. And we care about what other people want and need way too little. Serving others is a really practical way to love others and to increase in your love for them, because it gets you outside of yourself. It gets you outside of thinking of yourself and your wants and your needs, and you're starting to think through, how can I be a blessing to that person? Third, spend time getting to know people. You'll find as you get to know people more and more, there's a lot of things you have in common that you maybe wouldn't have ever guessed. And also, as you get to know people personally, you find out that they're real human beings. And they have their life. They have their own struggles and their own problems. And you realize, I have my own struggles and my own problems too. Wait a minute, we both need Jesus? And your love for them will grow. And it fosters a compassion for them, a care for them, an affection. It's an opportunity to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Right? You bear one another's burdens. What's the law of Christ? It's love God and love others. Right? Bearing the burdens of others is a really beneficial way to come alongside them and love them. But you have to get to know people. You can't bear one another's burdens if you don't know what they are. Fourth, pursue peace with others. Pursue peace, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, this is just a really logical way to promote love in a relationship. Do whatever is necessary to promote peace with others. Be quick to talk with one another when there's not peace. Fifth, be patient with others. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be patient. We are an impatient, entitled, and rushed culture. Are we not? We're not patient with people. Sometimes we just need to calm down. Be patient with people. Sometimes we want people to grow and be sanctified faster than God does. It makes us impatient. Sixth, show consideration. Titus 3:2, malign no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Be considerate. This kind of goes along with serving one another. Be considerate of other people. We often get in our own way of being considerate because we're too selfish to care about others. And so we don't consider them. Philippians 2 describes that kind of humble person, not merely looking out for his own interests, but also looking out for the interests of others. He's looking to what other people need, what other people want, and letting that be more important to you than your own. Lastly, go look up all the other one another's. All right, we could just spend the rest of the time there, but we aren't. Go look them up. It's a really practical way to increase and abound in your love for one another. All of those passages are going to be things that you should do for one another out of love. Right? Go look those up. Paul prayed specifically for the love of the Thessalonians to increase and abound. And beloved, it's my prayer for our church that we would continue to increase and abound in our love for one another. May we be the church that emulates this kind of Christ-like love to each other and also to the entire world around us. You've seen the pattern of love, the prayer for love. Finally, look at verse 13 where we see the purpose of love. Verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The start of verse 13 is a purpose clause. Why does Paul wish for the love of the Thessalonians to increase and abound? It is so that God will establish their hearts. Establish conveys a strengthening, a solidifying. And the heart refers to everything that is wrapped up in your immaterial nature. This is your mind, your emotions, your will, your desires, your thinking. It is all of who you are internally. When your inner man is controlled by love, this brings to your life blamelessness and holiness before God. This is pretty profound. When your life is overflowing with love, the Lord establishes your heart as blameless in holiness, without blame in holiness. It is an inner man that is thinking rightly, and so then you are going to be living rightly. Right? Your inner man is thinking truth, and so you are going to be living truth. And that causes an inner peace. There is no turmoil in your heart. There is a blamelessness. Your heart is without blame in holiness. Blameless means to find no fault. It's to be without blame. And then holiness is moral perfection. Right now, it has to be stated here so there's no confusion. It's impossible for you to be completely holy. You shouldn't read this passage and think, I can attain to holiness if I check the boxes of the one another's and love people. No. Perfect holiness is given to us by God through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only reason that we can stand before God, our Father, is through forgiveness that is found fully and freely in Christ. That is called positional sanctification. Before God, when you stand before him, it is one of blamelessness, it is one of holiness, and it is only because of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. So on that day, when you do stand before God, it will be no merit that you have earned and solely by the blood of Christ that he will see you as holy. The beauty of this is that it is both Christ who cleanses us from our sin and also on that day it is Christ who presents us in perfection. See the picture of this in Ephesians 5:27. It says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Same two words. He will present us holy and blameless. Colossians 1:22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Why? In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Because of Christ, we will stand before God completely sinless, completely redeemed, completely reconciled to him, and all of it because of his grace. Pure mercy, pure grace, because of the love of God poured out on us. Now, if you know yourself well enough, you know you don't deserve that at all. It's purely by God's love for you. And it is that love that God has for you and for me that compels us to live as believers who love others well. 1 John 4:19, we love, why? Because he first loved us. He poured out his love on us. And we should increase and overflow that love. 1 John 3:18 to 21 also connects love with this confidence before God. It's remarkable. It says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We have confidence before God because of what Christ has done to change our hearts. And that change is primarily manifested in our love. A heart of selfishness is a heart of sinfulness, but a loving heart is one that turns away from self and to God. It's a heart that turns away from self and to the benefit of other people. An unloving man will never turn to the Lord because that man only loves himself. Therefore, as one commentator explains, an unloving man cannot be a holy man. Love for one another and for all people is not just a facet of a faithful church. It is a trait of a true believer. And it is that fruit of the Spirit that manifests toward those around us and provides assurance of salvation. It assures our heart before God. God establishes our heart. When standing before the God of all creation, all human assessment of your heart is not going to matter anymore. You're not really going to care what so-and-so thinks about you. Right? People misjudge, people may think wrongly of you, but God knows the heart. God knows the heart. And for his chosen people, God establishes the heart. So let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. May the true testing of our hearts find that we love just as Christ loved. We must be motivated by the love of Christ to give of ourselves sacrificially in love toward others so that their hearts will be established too. If you're a believer, the future reality of our hope is sure. It is certain. We will be presented before God, blameless and holy. Praise God. And we ought to live now in light of that future reality. We must seek to see that blamelessness in our lives as we look to the future. We should live out now who we really are in Christ because of what he has done, because of his love for us. We should live our lives in a way that no one could point a finger of blame at us. And this isn't easy, and we fail at it often. But that is what makes the forgiveness that we have in Christ so amazing. Because as much as we fail and falter, Christ continues to forgive and to cleanse in this life. And then we don't wallow in our guilt. We get up, we cling to the cross for forgiveness, and we seek to live more faithfully with each step that we take. That's the life of a believer. Because of the love of Christ, we need to live out our positional holiness. We need to seek to live holy lives, set apart from the worldliness around us, and yet investing great love toward them. One of the best ways we can love one another is to encourage this holiness and blamelessness, that we're quick to come alongside each other and help when we see little flaws and failures, to walk arm in arm, pointing to Christ as our example, running together toward him. It's one of the most practical ways we can love one another. A model church is a church that loves one another and that loves all people. We saw this pattern of love in the Apostle Paul, this prayer of love that believers would increase and abound in the purpose of love in establishing our hearts. May we be this kind of church that has a highly polished love toward others. Just last night, we were at a gathering outside, sitting around with some friends. It was starting to get kind of chilly until our wonderful host built a fire in the circle. The warmth of the fire has a tendency to draw everyone in, right? You've all been around a campfire. You've experienced this, whether it's in the backyard or out camping. It's chilly. The fire starts, and everyone, you pull your chair in, right? You gather together. Circle squeezes until everyone's side by side enjoying the warmth of that fire. No one has that kind of fond affection for a block of ice on a cold night. Right? No one's like, oh yeah, I'm just going to put my face on it. No, it doesn't happen. Beloved, that warmth of the fire is like our love for one another. It draws us in. A faithful, loving church is a warm church that draws everyone together. A faithful, loving church is a church that calls to those who are out in the cold and says, come in, join us. Let's not be a block of ice as a church. May we be a warm, welcoming, loving church that draws all of us and others together. May God find us on that day when we see him face to face, when he returns for his own, to be a loving church, blameless and holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so kind to us, Lord, so loving, so abundant in mercy and grace that overflows toward us to such a degree, God, that we don't even comprehend the depth of your love for us. God, we want to be like you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have that love for one another and for all people. And yet, God, we so often get in our own way with our selfishness, our pride. Lord, would you shape and mold us individually and shape and mold us into a church that is warm and loving and caring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.